Good morning. Let's begin by opening to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is a particular people, a peculiar people, a chosen people, people of God's own choosing. And they're called to show forth the praises of him who hath called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, you might wonder, well, who are those people? What's their trademark? What is it that separates them and makes them a peculiar and a particular group? Well, we know from this scripture that, first of all, it's the choice of God. God chose them. Look at Jude 1:1. Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, or Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, he was also the brother of Jesus Christ, half-brother, and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now, that's to sanctify, is to set apart. So these people who are this peculiar people in a chosen generation were sanctified by God the Father. That means they were set apart in eternity past unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, set apart by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. They were set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they are preserved unto eternal life. And nothing can happen to them until God has visited them with salvation and brought them into his fold and given them a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that he imparts to them by his own work. He doesn't rely on them for any good, for anything. He does that work himself. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34:11. Now these are the ones that God the Father sanctified and set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ and called. And he says here in Ezekiel 34:11, he says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." He doesn't leave that up to me. He doesn't leave it up to Brother Jerry, Brother Bill, Brother Bart, or anybody else. He searches out his sheep himself, and he comes to them, and he does a work in their heart, a secret work. What he does is he tears down, first of all their rebellion. All of us by nature are rebellious children. Psalm 68:18. He ascended on high and he gave gifts to men, yea, to the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among us. So we're all rebellious children by nature, and God has to do a work in us to make us willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He breaks up the hard and stony heart that is opposed to the God of the Bible, opposed to his gospel, opposed to his Christ, and he replaces it with a willing heart that is willing to and able to believe the gospel.
Amen.
Not only is it willing, they will. In spite of everything and everybody, who whatever they have to give up, whatever they have to sever themselves from, that's what they'll do. Our Lord said, if you take not up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your own life more than me, you're not worthy of me. And he said, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffered of violence, and the violent take it by force. When the Holy Spirit comes to us and begins to persuade us of the truth of the gospel, of the judgment to come, and of all those things, he produces a violent conviction in us. And it is so violent you can't get away from it. Because it's going to stay with you from morning till night, day after day, to convince you of your sins, and you're going to know that you're guilty. And then the result of that is the violent, those who are thus convicted, they become violently desirous of the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that they're willing to give up whatever they have to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what I was trying to get at there is, who is this chosen generation? Well, they are a generation that was chosen before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sanctified by God the Father, and they were sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were set apart in the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just choose them and just turn them loose and say, okay, do the best you can. He put them in the Lord Jesus Christ for safekeeping. Right. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, and we know they're sanctified by God the Father, or set apart by God the Father in eternal election, sanctified in Christ Jesus. God chose them, set them apart in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, but he called them to be saints. Well, how does he call his people? Look at John 14. Look at John 14, 17. John 14, 17. And we'll begin reading in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now the Father sends the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He goes by many names, but it's all the same Spirit, and he sends them into the heart of his covenant people, whom he has known and loved in Jesus Christ forever. And in the heart he is a Spirit of truth. So when they hear the truth of God, when they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they know it's the truth. Because the Spirit that is within them, the Spirit of truth in them, bears witness with the truth that they're hearing. And they say, that's the message of God. I'm not looking for anything else. I've heard all I need to hear. That's it. And they're settled on that message that puts Christ Jesus in the preeminent place and nobody and nothing else. Christ Jesus is not a wannabe Lord. He's not a wannabe priest. He's not a wannabe anything. He is the Lord God. Amen. He's the Lord our righteousness. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And listen to these words. Isn't this beautiful? But ye are a chosen generation. Parents have to take their children, whatever they are. Our Lord picked his out. He chose them. Not according to anything in them, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given them in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, in that we have, the children of God, have direct access to the throne of God the Father through the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ at any time. A holy nation, the people of God are holy, perfectly holy, absolutely holy. There is no stain upon them. There is no taint of sin, but they are holy in the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are holy by his holiness because they are chosen in him and therefore they are in him. You're a peculiar people, or a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Now, look at Hebrews 2:13. Now, these people who were chosen in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." God's already blessed somebody. "Who hath blessed us." And in Galatians 3:13 it says, "Christ hath redeemed us." So God has blessed us in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has purchased his people. "But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God has blessed somebody. And they ain't got a big X on their back. God has blessed somebody with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us, the elected, hath chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now that group of people, he says, they're my brethren. they're my brothers and they're my sisters. Look at Hebrews 2:13. "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Well, when were they given? When they were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. But that's not actually the verse I was wanting to read. Let's go on down through here and let me find what I was looking for. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Well, that's still not it. Verse 11. "For both he that sanctifieth," that is God the Father, "and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Believers are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they've always been the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know it. when they were born into this world, and they didn't know it until God came and convinced them that they're first of all sinners. Mm-hmm. And they're not just little sinners, they're big sinners. One fellow said sin oozes from us. That's not right. Sin explodes from us. Our thoughts are deep, dark, damnable sins. Our lusts. You know, you don't have to commit adultery to be guilty of adultery. If you look a second time and lust on somebody, some member of the opposite sex, you've already done the deed in your mind and in your heart. That's the problem, is in our heart. We have a heart that's full of sin. And we can't shake it. You don't have to go out and shoot somebody to commit murder. Just be very angry at them. You're a murderer. You're a liar. We're all those things because we do them in our heart before the deed is done. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What all do we put before God? Well, my work. I can't afford to go to church. I can't afford to do this on account of my work. I'm talking to me now. I got to go fishing. I got to do this. I got to do that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We do. We're all guilty. And if you go over the moral law, the Ten Commandments, we're all breakers of every one. But anyway, let's go on. So those who are of this chosen generation are called of the Lord. He calls them my brethren, and he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Look at Isaiah 53:10. And let's back up and begin reading in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's who he was stricken for, was those whom God chose in the everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. For my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now it pleased the Lord to bruise him so that his adopted family, the children of adoption, those who are grafted in, those whom he chose in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, will never be bruised, because Christ was bruised in their place. He was their substitute. He stood in their place. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now there, this group of particular persons, of a peculiar people, a chosen generation, are called a seed. They're called a seed. Look at Psalm 22:30. Psalm 22:30. a seed shall serve him. That is, shall serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It shall be accounted to him for a generation. They're a holy people, a chosen generation. And these are they who the Father gave to the Son. Well, what is their identifying character? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Now these folks are the brethren of Christ, and they are the seed. They are a seed that serve him out of love. And they are the seed of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, or those who believe, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, believers are spiritual Jews. They are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And there's nothing physical about them that marks them as separate from anybody else, but it's an inward thing. Look at Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So it is an inward operation of God on the heart that instills or imparts faith to us and causes us to believe, to be willing to believe, and to love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now, here's a question. What did Christ do for those people? Chosen generation, royal priesthood, what did Christ do for them? Well, first of all, he redeemed them. They are the us. In Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He fulfilled the law for us. And how did he fulfill the law for us? Well, because when God chose the elect, chose those whom he chose, he put them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He joined them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are at union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that the Lord Jesus did as he was here upon the earth, they are seen at one with him in the doing of it. His life, his death, his fulfilling the law was not for himself, but for them. There's a key statement back in Daniel 9:26, and it says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off. In other words, he was crucified, he was slain, but not for himself. Who for? For those whom the Father had given him and put in him before the foundation of the world, as their substitute and surety and as their great high priest. He did all that he did for them and in their place. If he did it in their place, as he did, then everything that he did is accounted as their doing it. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. For until heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or tittle of the law shall fail till all be fulfilled. Christ Jesus fulfilled the law, not for himself, but for those who were given to him of the Father. Well, what does that mean to you or me? It means that there's no point in the law that I have not fulfilled in my substitute. In the reckoning of God, or in His view, because I'm in Christ, when Christ fulfilled the precept of the law, I fulfilled the precept of the law. Not only that, but when Christ died at Calvary, all His people died in Him at Calvary. The law, the penal aspect of the law, was fulfilled on them who were in Christ at the time of His death. Galatians 2:20 says, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am, he said. Now, Paul wasn't nailed to a tree at the same time Christ was, but in the reckoning of God, he was. He was in Christ and nailed to that tree at the same as all the children of God. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that the law of God in its penal aspect is satisfied toward us. We've already paid the price of death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This soul has sinned and does sin. The wages of sin is death. But I've already died, nailed on a cross at Calvary in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing that was going on at the cross was God was dealing with sin in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:22. Colossians 1:22. And I begin reading at verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In the body of his, God dealt with sin, that hateful, shameful, despisable thing called sin. He dealt with us with it in the body, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He treated him as sin for my sake and for every believer's sake. Look at Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. Christ Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree and put them away forever. He did that for believers. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Christ here, he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, Christ Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree. What does it mean to bear sins? It means to have them charged to you. It means to become accountable to God for those sins. Look at Leviticus 16:22. Leviticus 16:22. I wish I could get the right book. I keep turning to the wrong book. Leviticus 16:22. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. That was the goat for the Lord. They laid their hands upon him and imputed the sin of all of Israel upon the head of that goat, and the goat bare that sin. That was a picture of Christ Jesus bearing our sins. He became accountable to God for our sin. The sins of the elect were charged to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore the penalty of them. He became guilty of them in the eye of God's law and justice. The result of that is that those who actually are guilty by their own actions will never have to bear those sins. He put those sins away forever. He bore the punishment for them. And God has promised, because of that, he said, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Christ Jesus was the sin bearer for his people. Now, he didn't bear the sins of all men. He only bore the sins of his elect. There is nobody in hell today whose sins Christ bore at Calvary. Now, what kind of a God would it be who would punish Christ for the sins of men and then send those men to hell? Now, you talk about unjust. That's not the God of the Bible. He's a just God and a Savior. All right, so Christ Jesus bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, what else did he do? Well, he lay in the grave. He buried those sins out of sight. Out of God's sight. He put them away under his blood forever. They'll never be remembered again. Now, I don't know if we can hardly get our minds around that. But the sin question for the people of God, for those who believe the gospel, is over. They don't have any reason to have a guilty conscience, because God has declared them not guilty. Yeah. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4:25. And let's back up. I want to begin reading at verse 20. He, that is Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Christ Jesus was nailed to that tree because of the offenses that were laid on him, which was the offensive of all the elect of all ages, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Verse verse 26. Well, let's begin reading at verse 24. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Who's that? That's that people that God has known and loved from everlasting. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he got the job done. He wiped out the sin debt of all of the Church of God of all ages by one offering. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. You want to be perfect? Well, according to Matthew 5:48, we do, because he said, be ye perfect as your Father is perfect. How perfect you got to be? As perfect as God. Well, are we? The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And by one offering, Christ Jesus hath perfected forever them that are set apart in the covenant of grace, them that are sanctified before the foundation of the world. All right. Let's read verse 26 again. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, did he put it away forever? Yeah, forever. What sin did he put away? All the sins of God's people. Sins of thought, word, deed, attitude, desire, the sins of commission, the sins of omission, the sins of ignorance, and the sins of known sins. He put away all sins. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When the Lord was nailed to that tree, he was bearing a load of sin that would crush all the angels of God. He was the only one that could bear that load, because he was God in human flesh. And he bore that awful load to the place of death, where his Father turned his back on him because he was a sin bearer. He's too holy to look upon sin. And there he died that shameful, awful death that we deserved, so that we can live forever. He did that for somebody. And don't doubt for one moment that all of those for whom he died will be brought to glory. Because in the future, in that day when God gathers up his people, out of all the people of this world, Christ Jesus will be there, and he'll say, behold, I and the children that thou hast given me. God dealt with sin one time in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he put it away forever for his people. Look at Hebrews 8. And let's begin reading at verse 8. Let's back on at verse 7. For if the first covenant, that is the law, had been faultless, Then should no place have been sought for a second, but finding fault with them. Well, he found fault with the law, because it couldn't justify his children, and his children couldn't keep the law. That's the reason it couldn't. So he found fault with them. He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart, and will be to them a God, and they shall be my people, to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And that's eternal life, to know God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To know God is eternal life. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, he takes it for granted that in our persons, while we're on this earth, we are unrighteousness in our persons. But that's not what we are in Christ. We are made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now, whenever our Lord Jesus Christ rose out of that grave, he had no sin. All the sin had been put away forever. God's law and justice was satisfied about all that sin that he bore, which was the sin of the elect. And he had put that away forever, and he got up being justified, and his people justified in him. In fact, that work was finished before the foundation of the world. He stood as a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Slain because of sin, through death he put that sin away. So it was as good as done. It was virtually done from eternity past. But it had to be actually done in the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone whom God enables to believe the gospel is of that group that we read about there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. They're of that chosen generation. Faith is true faith. Y'all know that this world's full of all kinds of religions, and they all claim it's faith, but there's one justifying faith, and that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as a complete and absolute Savior. Amen. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the man Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwell in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He is the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not men. John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple where God dwells, and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And he did. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye, that is believers, are complete in him. He, God the Father, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not without him. Not in ourselves, not in anything but we do, but in Christ Jesus, we are made the righteousness of God. So, do you have anything to dread at the judgment if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Will your sin be brought up? It's non-existent in the mind of God. He dealt with that at Calvary. Can't be held against you ever again. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you in particular from the foundation of the world. It's not left up to you. It's not left up to me. If it was left up to me, I wouldn't be here. I'd probably be dead. Most likely. My course of living in my younger days. But it wasn't left up to me, and I'm so thankful it wasn't. God had saved me in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't know a thing about it. I'm going to tell you a story. I don't like to tell stories. I don't like to talk about myself here or my experiences, because I didn't want you to come to hear about. You came to hear about the Lord Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this story. When I was headed back overseas the second time, I was a tore up young man. And a wicked man. But I sat on that plane, bawling like a big baby. And the only comfort I could get was to pray. I sat there and prayed and cried. I didn't know then that the Lord had loved me from everlasting, had chosen me in the covenant of grace before He made this earth, and saved me in the death of His own Son. But I'd sit there and pray and cry, and then when the praying was over, the comfort was gone. I didn't know God loved me, but He did. And I'm so glad. Amen.